Grace and peace to you in the name and presence of the risen Christ. Amen. I recently read a really good novel called The Covenant of Water, which is set on the southeast coast of India in a region which is now called Kerala. I learned that in that region there is a group of Christians who are called the St. Thomas Christians, because they trace their origin to Thomas the Apostle. I had never heard anything about this before. Long before the time of Christ, the lure of spices had attracted traders from the Middle East to the many trading ports of Kerala, including Jewish traders. Tradition tells that the Apostle Thomas traveled on one of these trading ships, arriving in the port of Mazaris about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. There he preached the good news and baptized Jews who lived there, and also some of the wise men who had visited the infant Jesus. He established 7 churches in the region. Some say 7.5 churches. I'm not sure how you establish half a church, but... So the novel takes place within this ancient and insulated Christian community. And one of the characters remarks in passing that their founding father is Doubting Thomas. The story about Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection is one that we read every year on the second Sunday of Easter. So if it sounds familiar, that's why. And often we reflect that Thomas, who has long been remembered as Doubting Thomas, seems to get a bad rap. After all, he only asks for what Mary and the other disciples have already been granted: the ability to see and touch and talk to Jesus for themselves. While I was doing some reading to follow up on this story about the Kerala Christians, I read an article by a man in the St. Thomas tradition who argues that instead of Doubting Thomas, Thomas should be remembered as Daring Thomas. And Bible scholar Jamie Clark Soles refers to him as Demanding Thomas. John mentions Thomas 3 times in his gospel, and each time Thomas speaks what the other disciples do not dare. When Jesus says he is planning to go to Judea to see his sick friend Lazarus, the disciples try to talk him out of it. They know that it will be dangerous for him to go back to Judea, where he is already under threat of death. But Jesus persists in his plans to go, and only Thomas speaks with the resigned, if brave, statement, "Let us all go then, so that we might die with him." Some days later, Jesus is talking to the disciples at dinner about going ahead of them. "I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you will come after." And he's speaking obliquely about his coming death, resurrection, and ascension. And the disciples do not understand. You can imagine the silence around the table, the disciples meeting each other's eyes. "Do you know what he's talking about?" Finally, it is Thomas who is bold to speak for them all, saying, "We don't know what you're saying, Jesus. So how can we know this way that you talk about?" Thomas is the one who asks the bold questions, who gives voice to what everyone is thinking. So perhaps it's not surprising that Thomas, having missed the first visit of the risen Jesus to the disciples, is bold enough to say, "I won't believe it until I see it for myself." After all, that's just about what they said when Mary brought the news that she'd met Jesus in the garden, risen from the dead. The truth is, I imagine there are many of us here today who can understand Thomas. Last week, we gathered here for worship, and we pulled out all the stops with the organ and the trumpet and the voices lifted in the repeated refrain, "Christ is risen, alleluia."
He is risen.
It was beautiful, and it was uplifting and joyful. And then we went home. to lives still unsettled and a world still a mess of conflict and greed. And I'm sure at least some of us wondered if we really believed the story, or wondered what it means for us. What difference does it make anyway that Christ is risen? And so perhaps Thomas is a model for us in giving voice to such questions and doubts, admitting to ourselves and to one another and even to God that sometimes we want signs and reassurance that this is all true and real. Sometimes we too wonder what it all means and how we might follow Jesus when it is difficult to see where he has gone. Flannery O'Connor was an author in the American South who struggled with Christian faith, who wrote stories which set out to shake up her readers, to push them to question what they've taken for granted. O'Connor once wrote, "I think there is no suffering greater than what is caused by the doubts of those who want to believe. I know what torment this is, but I can only see it, in myself anyway, as the process by which faith is deepened. A faith that just accepts is a child's faith, and all right for children, but eventually you have to grow religiously, as every other way, although some never do. What people don't realize is how much religion costs. They think faith is a big electric blanket, when of course it is a cross. It is much harder to believe than not to believe. When we get our spiritual house in order, we'll be dead. This goes on. You arrive at enough certainty to be able to make your way, but it is making it in darkness. Don't expect faith to clear things up for you. Faith is trust, not certainty." Doubt and questions and a desire to see for ourselves, to be certain about it all, is part of a life of faith. You may have heard me say before that for years I asked God for just one burning bush to just make it all clear. Until I remembered that when God comes up with a burning bush, there's often a pretty challenging ask to go with it. So isn't it good that we have a story after story of Jesus meeting people where they are, in the midst of their questions and doubts, to give reassurance and offer peace? Jesus comes to Mary in the garden and speaks her name, reminding her of the friendship that they have shared. He comes to the disciples where they are hiding in a room in fear of the authorities who had killed Jesus, and speaks to them a blessing of peace. He comes and offers Thomas just the proof that Thomas has asked, "Here, see the wounds in my hands, the wound in my side. Believe that it is really me." And to all of them, he offers the gift of the Holy Spirit, his very breath, to give them faith and courage and peace for the days and years to come. This gift of the Spirit is offered to us as well. After Jesus speaks gently with Thomas, he continues speaking, and it's like that moment in a film when a character looks right at the camera to address the audience directly. I imagine Jesus kind of looking up past Thomas over his shoulder and looking right at us as he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That blessing is for all the readers of John's Gospels through the generations. My friends, that blessing is for us. It is the blessing of peace which Jesus gives as the world cannot. It is the blessing of the Holy Spirit which gives us courage and faith and empowers us to follow our risen Savior day after day, year after year, even in the midst of our questions and doubts. I love the story about Thomas the Apostle traveling to India to share the good news of God's love with people there. I think it's remarkable that a group would hold as their patron and founder a figure remembered as Doubting Thomas. It goes to show how our questions, even our demands and doubts, can lead us on to works of love and witness to the gospel. Because if Thomas, the bold, questioning, daring, doubting, wondering Thomas, can make such a commitment and journey to share the love of Christ, well, maybe we can too. Blessed are we who have come to believe and follow in the way of Christ. Thanks be to God.